I'm just excited to be back with you guys today. Gone the last two Sundays, and I'm going to get to share a little bit about our trip that we had to Uruguay. We can share about that. It's not a creative access country. And it fits right in with the message that we've got. It was already planned in the scripture layout that we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. It's like the Lord took this one and he said, okay, Steve, this is going to be your message for when you come back. I'm teeing it up on a little slow pitch softball. Boom! So I'm hoping to just be able to hit that with you guys today and see like what was going on then is still connecting to what we're doing today. All right? So a little story. We were down in Uruguay. We told you that this last week. We got back late Monday night. We were supposed to get back Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. We got back late Monday night. You can see the 32-hour delay. It was a long, crazy time getting back. But it was a privilege to get to go down there to minister to our international workers. That's our code name for missionaries, right? Because we just told you there's countries where if you use the word missionary with somebody, it doesn't go well. So just try to get this in your minds. We call them international workers. It's a little more sterile of a term, not as exciting of a term, but what we mean is missionary. Okay, good. So you're tracking with me. All right, so we were down there ministering to the team of international workers. That was the purpose of our trip. We had told you that beforehand. We got to spend a week with them to encourage them, to build them up. They have an annual retreat they do every year to pull away out of their surroundings, to be just have a time of prayer, have worship, be refreshed in their hearts so they can go back and do what they do best. And our job was to provide that for them, for 12 adults, the 6 couples, and then among them they had 12 children as well. So we had a team ministering to the adults, team ministering to the children. It was a great time. Now, where we went to was an hour and a half outside of the city of Montevideo. Montevideo is a city of 1.5 million people, and we retreated out of the city, out into the farmlands. In fact, you might look at it like when you drive down to Lancaster and there's the rolling hills with farms. That's what it looked like. Here's a couple pictures of that area where we went. It was gorgeous. We were so far out in the middle of nowhere, I had this thought partway through the week. I'm like, if we die out here, who's going to know? Like, there's no civilization. There was no people. We were off the grid. No, there was electricity, but still, you know what I mean, off the grid. And the place where we met together was 2 kilometers away from the retreat center. So the retreat center had lodging and food and some activities, but we would go 2 kilometers. See, look at me. I'm using, like, foreign like distances already, right? 2 kilometers outside of there, in down dirt roads to this little ranch house where we would meet. And this picture was taken right outside that ranch house. This is the setting in which we were suffering for Jesus down in Uruguay. And so everyone would have to load up in cars because you couldn't walk very well, the 2 kilometers, dirt roads out in the middle of nowhere. And so people would load up, the adults, the kids. And so Lisette and I had a little bit of an issue because we needed to get there early for the meetings to be able to prepare for all the teaching we were doing. And sometimes we had technology things to set up. We led worship a couple of times as well. And so we needed a little bit more freedom rather than getting there late with some of the families that would arrive. You know, they're loading up kids and you get everything together, and they would like show up and like, oh, okay, we're here. But we needed to be there a little earlier. So something unexpected happened. To get us there a little earlier, they let me drive a car in South America. All right? They gave me the keys to one of the cars. Does anybody have car keys, actually, that I just, as a sermon illustration? I'll give them back to you at the end. You got me, Kelly? Awesome. This, wow. This is a fob, right? Okay, this is a key fob, right? This is going to be my illustration. I'll give it back to you at the end of the message, all right? Or I'll just drive it home, if you don't mind. Okay, all right. Okay. Yeah, Jaden's like, you can drive this one, Dad. I already own that one. All right. So they gave me the keys to a little car that we could drive back and forth, and it was awesome. Here I am. I got in the car. Okay, here. All right, we're going with the pictures. All right, so this is what the car looked like. It's an old beater, at least 10, 15 years old, a French model, stick shift. This is not the picture of the car. That's way cleaner and nicer. But it's called the Picasso. Do you see it? It was a work of art. Right? I don't have an actual... I don't have an actual picture of the car because I didn't think to take a picture of it. But I was like, I turned to Lisette my first time driving. I'm like, I'm driving in South America. Like, this is awesome. Another hemisphere. Like, as if I checked something big off my bucket list that I was driving in the Southern Hemisphere. It was like the Super Bowl of cars. No, I had to drop that in there because today's the Super Bowl. All right, who's rooting for the Chiefs? Boo! Who's rooting for the 49ers? Boo! More for the 49ers. Who doesn't care?
I don't
care. Yeah, more people don't care. Okay, all right, enough of that. I had to mention that because it's today. So I got the keys to the car. They entrusted me with this, and I had a sense of like, they're letting me drive this car. Like, this is a privilege. This is a responsibility. Now, just take note, it was only 2 kilometers away. It was on dirt roads where there was not even another car ever driving in those directions. So I was like, I really can't mess this up. And it was a really old car that they just have as an extra leftover car with the mission. So it was a real beaut. It was a real piece of art. But when someone entrusts something to you, you feel that sense of like, oh, I better take care of this. In fact, one time I was driving on the road, it went down in this little dip at one point, and I went a little too fast, and it kind of bottomed out. Melissa's nodding her head. She was in the car. I was like, I better take more care of this car. It's not mine. I need to take care of this. Listen, we have been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of a Savior who loves us, who heals us, who forgives us, who knows us, who has plans for us, who redeems our life, takes us from the pit we were in and puts our feet on solid ground and gives us hope and purpose and future. We've been given that. And in a sense, Jesus has given us the keys to the gospel, to know it, treasure it. Well, let me put it this way. Let me personalize it. To know him, treasure him, and share him with other people. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been transformed by his love, if you have believed on him and you are that new person we just sung about earlier, we sung the gospel. If you have that, you've been given the keys to the gospel. And the question is, what will you do with it? What will I do with it? We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there with me. We're going to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, who was overwhelmed with this very thing. He was driven by this call that he was entrusted with the gospel. Now, last 2 weeks, we had, as a church, some very, very good messages. I've heard great things about them. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Randy was preaching, and he was in chapter 1, and he was covering verses 4 and 5, where it talks about our election, that God has chosen us to be his people. And there's the age-old question, how does that work with God's sovereignty and our free will? And Randy put that together with such good balance together. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that message. And even like, how do we know that we're saved? And it's awesome. It was very right on and appropriate. It's talking about the gospel there in 1 Thessalonians 1. And then last week, Pastor Duane preached about how we have imitators and models. So we imitate people who are farther along in the faith, and yet we become models to those who are not as far along in the faith, especially those who don't know the Lord yet. And here the Thessalonians, it was ringing out from them the gospel. And here it was the call. Like, hey, Paul says, imitate me. But you guys have become models to those who don't yet know. And we have this thought, who are you imitating in the faith? And who's following you as you grow in the faith? And this, again, is about the gospel. Well, now Paul is just coming to it, and he's saying, okay, so now in my life, I have this drive, this call to share the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. So as we read these verses, listen for the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. He's talking about his visit to them in Thessalonica. That was the city. It was a real place where he had come to bring the gospel. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. That was the town right before they came to Thessalonica, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with what? The gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We're going to stop right there, part with you, verse 6. Do you hear it? There's a sense of the passion that he had. Our credibility doesn't come from somebody else. It comes from God. And our purpose, our motives are right. We're not building up our own name. We're not trying to gain something for ourselves. It's because God has entrusted us to this. It's like when I got the keys to Picasso. I didn't steal them from the international workers. I didn't go and get them and make a copy so that I could sneak back around and then I could drive it. No, they had directly given me the keys and said, you are allowed to drive this. By the way, in Uruguay, a U.S. citizen with a U.S. license can drive for up to a year legally. So it was all legal. Just want you to know. But I see really two parts to these six verses, and I want to address them separately as questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first one comes out of verses 1 and 2. Will we dare to share the gospel? Those are actually words that Paul used in here. That he dared to share the gospel, dared to tell the gospel to people in his life, even through opposition. There's a sense in which sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is a risk. It puts us in a place of vulnerability. It puts us in a place of risk. We don't have all of the right words. We don't have the authority to go into someone's life and say, you have to change this. This is wrong. You are a sinner. Only the Holy Spirit can convict someone of the truth of that. But there's a place of risk that we go, if I share this, though, they could reject this. They could reject what I'm saying. They could reject me. We're friends, and maybe that friendship will change. Maybe that friendship will end because I shared this. Maybe it'll mean that a person, maybe it's a total stranger, they look at you and they're like, you're weird, and they walk away. Maybe it's that kind of person that goes, real politely, okay, that's nice, thank you for sharing that. And then they find ways to avoid you after that. Maybe you get made fun of to your face. Maybe family members go, I don't really look forward to Thanksgiving with you anymore. These are risks that we take. Some places in our world, the risks get a lot higher. You might lose your job. You might lose your family. You might lose your life for daring to share the gospel. And for us, it can be anywhere in between from being well accepted for sharing the gospel to being totally rejected for sharing the gospel. There is a risk in sharing about Jesus. So will we dare to share? Because the world doesn't understand where we're coming from in this. They don't understand the relevance of a Savior who lived 2,000 years ago. He lived so long ago. How is that relevant to me today? And why did he have to die on a cross? I don't think I need to be saved from something from a Savior like that. It doesn't make any sense. And our world may not get this. They may not understand it until the Holy Spirit convicts people and says, you need a Savior. Is he real? Is he relevant? And each of us have to wrestle with that. Is Jesus real? And is he relevant? And will I share him because I'm so convinced of this? That's what will push you past the risk. That's what pushed Paul past the risk. If you know what happened in his story, the Apostle Paul was born a Jew, a very passionate and devout Jew. He had memorized the entire, what we would call our Old Testament, by the age of being a teenager. And he was schooled in the highest school of Jewish instruction. And he was passionate for God, passionate for the truths of God. And he became so passionate that he would see this new Savior, this new Messiah, Jesus, as a threat to belief in God. He didn't understand why a Messiah would have to suffer and why he would have to die, even though it was prophesied about. Paul didn't see that and didn't understand why these new called Christians were bringing up this whole new thing that's really blasphemy against God. And so Paul, in his self-righteousness and his view of this, persecuted Christians. He killed Christians because of his view. Paul did not see Jesus as real or as relevant until one day Jesus Christ personally came to Paul. The resurrected Christ appeared to him on a road that he was traveling on and put Paul on his face. A blinding light, an overpowering presence put Paul on his face before Jesus, and Jesus revealed who he is. I am the Savior. Why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul realized Jesus is real. And he also realized Jesus is relevant because Jesus could have killed him right there, could have put him to death for all of his sins and transgressions. He could have made Paul pay for everything he had done. But Jesus showed him grace and showed him mercy and showed him kindness. And he said, Paul, follow me. And gave him some instructions of what he could do now to follow him and what the next steps would be. And Paul, in that one encounter, understood that Jesus Christ was this true Savior of the world, that he needed Jesus as Savior. And now he realized everyone else needs Jesus as Savior. And it radically transformed his life. All the priorities of his life changed in that moment. He was now willing to leave his home. He was willing to leave his family. He was willing to leave his country. He was willing to go wherever Jesus sent him because people needed to hear about Jesus Christ as Savior. One encounter changed all of that. If you have met Jesus as Savior, if you've had an encounter with Jesus, you are convinced now that he's real. And you're convinced he's relevant. And you become convinced that a world needs to hear about him. This is the change that happens in our hearts that would make us to dare to share the gospel. As I look around in this room, there are faces of people who have given up a lot to share the good news of Jesus with people. There are people in this room who had families that were opposed to them coming to Christ. There are people in this room who have suffered severe persecution for following Jesus and for telling anyone about Jesus. There are people in this room who are pushing past barriers, who are serving in ministries, getting to know people who are far from God. There are people here who have shared the gospel with people that didn't want to receive the Lord and have paid a price. And if you could only hear the stories, there are some incredible stories right here in this room. Are you convinced that the world needs to hear about Jesus? I know I had an encounter with Jesus at age 15, and it's why I'm still here 30 years later. Yes, do the math. I'm 45 years old. I'm still here preaching, telling you, telling everyone about Jesus Christ because he's the Savior of the world. I'm convinced. And so the question is posed before us, will we dare to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, the Apostle Paul, is he saying this to these guys? He's saying, guys, you know that when I came to you, it wasn't a failure, but I came to you where there was going to be strong opposition, and we were willing to share about Christ. It compelled him. If you remember the first week of this series, we told the story about how Paul and his team, God had sent them specifically, now on their second missionary journey, international worker journey, to this place that was what we'd see as northern Greece, and it was known as Macedonia in that day. First, he went to Philippi, then they went to Thessalonica, and if you know the story, they got to Thessalonica, they were brand new in that town, they knew the clock was ticking, that they wouldn't have long before opposition would arise, and in a few short weeks, they were able to share the good news of Christ, and people, a couple dozen, started to come to faith in Christ. Miraculous answers to prayer. God was moving in a powerful way. They got this young church together, and it was going. And only about 8 weeks, 12 weeks in, an opposition hit where a mob started coming together to look for Paul and his team, drag them out in the streets, and they wanted to kill him that night in the streets. And if not for the intervention of some of those young believers who said, Paul, you need to get out of the city now. Go on your way so you can spare your life. That's the only way they survived. Like, there was a ton of opposition. He was willing to go. But he says, guys, you know it wasn't a failure because look, there's a church that's now there and I'm writing to you. You guys are you're the fruit of that visit because you know that previously I had suffered in Philippi when I was there. If you know the story about Philippi, go look at Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were there and a church was born again, just like in Thessalonica. But in this town, they got arrested and beaten and flogged and whipped and put in prison. They had metal stocks around their ankles, and God miraculously delivered them out of that. There's a whole story. But if you think about it, they walked from Philippi now to Thessalonica, probably with black eyes, probably with scabs on their backs where they were beaten, where they were bleeding. And that's how they came to Thessalonica. He says, guys, in spite of strong opposition, we still came. We dared to share the gospel with you. And yet we struggle to be intentional to build a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who lives next door. Someone who we meet in a coffee shop. Someone who we meet here in church that needs someone to come alongside them and help them and pray with them and guide them. It doesn't mean we twist their arms. It doesn't mean we beat their doors down. But we're called to befriend people who don't know Jesus, to be salt and light. And eventually, throughout that relationship, to begin to plant the seeds that we're a Christ follower. And here's how he's changed my life. And here's what you can have too. Are we willing to risk anything in our lives to share him? One of the commentaries I read said this. Courage is a missing ingredient in the lives of many Christians. I don't know if you'd agree with that. It can run short in our own lives. Because of their fear of personal hardship, they rarely attempt anything bold or risky for Christ. That's an indictment on us. Maybe that doesn't describe your life, but it can describe mine. Yet with great risk often comes great reward. When we're willing to step out in faith, when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, when we're on mission for God, there can be an incredible reward, an incredible result that happens. And I want to encourage you by telling you a story about our international workers in Uruguay, how they have dared to share the gospel. Here's a picture of the team that's there. Go ahead and just kind of look at their faces. Maybe you recognize a face or two. Bruce and Stephanie Beers are right in the middle. Probably the shorter ones of the bunch, maybe if you look at it that way. They're from our church. They met here, were married here. We sent them a couple decades ago. I'll tell you a little bit more about them in a minute. But this is our team that has said, yes, we will go to Uruguay. We are convinced of the reality of Jesus Christ, that he's real, that he's relevant. There's a world who needs to hear about him. They've been willing to leave their homes. They've been willing to leave their families to go and spend their lives in a city they previously did not know anyone so that they could share the good news of Jesus Christ. They live in the most secular city of all of Latin America, Montevideo. There are less than 1% of the people that truly believe in Jesus. And in Latin America, that is unheard of. That's not a statistic you normally find. Why is it like that? Because after World War II, a whole bunch of immigrants from Europe, refugees, fled from there and came to Montevideo. Some who were actively part of the war, some who were victims of the war, and they came agreeing to one thing. Organized religion and organized philosophy and ideals are bad. We should not have those anymore. They vowed to never trust any sort of organized religion again. And that's why it's that way in that city. It's the most secular city of all in Latin America. It's just like Europe. It mirrors so much of the people and makeup of Europe. It is slow work. It is hard work for someone to become a believer in Jesus Christ. They don't even want to begin the conversation about Jesus. And yet the people there need the grace and love of Jesus Christ. The suicide rate in Uruguay is the highest among all countries in the world. 40% of the people go to a psychologist. It's the only solution they have with all the problems. We'll go to a psychologist. It's nothing against counseling, nothing against psychology, but that's a very high rate of people. That's the only thing that they have. That's the only thing that is culturally acceptable. Go talk to a psychologist about your problems. They have no room in their hearts for God. Because it's such a slow country to grow a group of disciples, to plant a church, there are missionaries who get discouraged. There's ones who just burn out. There's conflict that happens on teams. It's like Satan works overtime to stop people like this, for, like these international workers you're seeing right now. It's known as the graveyard for missionaries. That this is where missionary careers stop, where they just give up and they just go home. And that's also been true in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We've been there for decades, and so many times the team has just stopped short of making the progress. The team just can't make it, and it just begins to fall apart. But this group is determined that they're not going to let that happen. That's why it's so critical that we went down and we were ministering with them and praying with them and encouraging them. It's why we need to continue as a church to partner with them, because they need our help. They need our prayers. They need our encouragement. So in one of our sessions toward the end of the week, we were talking about Jesus as king. Lisette and I walked with the adults. That was our assignment, to walk them through the life of David and finding, how do you have a heart after God in the midst of a lot of trial and difficulty King David did? It was not an easy road for him to be king and yet have a heart after God. And so toward the end of his life, he wrote a prophecy about a king. When a king rules in righteousness and in justice, it's like the dawn of the sun on a cloud this morning, and like rain that comes, that brings the green grass. And we were talking about the reign of Jesus. Really, it's about Jesus as this glorious king when he comes, and how what it's like to be in his kingdom, and yet contrasted with the verses after that that talk about what happens when you don't know Jesus as king. And the reality that when he comes back, a judgment is coming on our earth. And so we talked about Uruguay and how this country needs to know the Lord. And we went into a time of singing and worship and prayer. And in the time of prayer, we were, at this one point, I had them say, okay, the names of people that you are investing in, let's say them before the Lord as just bringing them to his attention again, and bringing them to say, God, will you work and move in their lives? And so here in this moment, we were worshiping Jesus as king, and we said, okay, then Lord, work in these lives. And for 3 or 4 minutes, one by one, names were just coming from these 12 international workers, just this person and this person. And this person, people that they know and love, that they're investing in their life, this person, and this person, this person needs Jesus, and this person needs Jesus, and this person. And it went on and on. It was this holy moment of these names of people that need to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Bringing them before the Father and saying, Lord, will you work? And we moved from there into a time of interceding for the nation. And so these people who have moved from their homes, who are investing here in this place, who it's hard and the struggle has been difficult, and they just began to intercede for their country that they're working in. And they poured out their hearts and they wept before the Lord, praying for the people of Uruguay. Here's a team that's dared to leave their homes, dared to share the gospel, and they're praying, oh Lord, will you work and will you move? And from there, we went into singing this song, which is a song that he is worthy. It's the song kind of poses that question, is he worthy? And the song goes, he is. He is worthy. And if you've heard that song, you know it. And it comes to a crescendo in the chorus, and it has these words. It says, "That from every people, and every tribe, and every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. He is worthy. He is worthy." And as it swelled like that, there was one who just broke down in tears, just weeping. He's one that I had met with earlier that week who was saying, man, I'm discouraged. I don't know. Can we stay here longer? And there's just so many things on my heart. And here he's singing, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. And that was the cry of his heart. You're worthy. It comes back to, is Jesus real? Is he relevant? Is he glorious? Then yes, the world needs to hear about him. And he just opened his heart again to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I will serve you. With the help of our God, we dared to share the gospel. Can I tell you that this group of missionaries, international workers, in the last 5 years alone, has been able to build up a church from scratch. The one I told you about earlier this morning. It's called Ellis Star. And here there are people who have come to know Jesus as Savior. It's only a few. It's only a dozen. The church is maybe 40 people right now. Some who have been baptized. In fact, a month from today, they're going to have another baptism, and a few more will be baptized. And the church is growing a little bit by a little bit. It's summertime down there, and so you guys know that church attendance in summertime can be like this, and it can be like this. So they struggle with the same things that we struggle with and all that. But we got to be there. We got to see these people. They have that church going. There's only one other church in the city that had been previously planted that had dropped down to like 5 people. It's been built back up to like 40. So in a city of 1.5 million people, at least for the Christian Missionary Alliance work, we have 2 churches of 40 people each. But there's hope. Look at some of the pictures here. This is the gathering. This is from last Sunday. As we were there, we saw it. These are the kids. The next picture, if you could only know the story of that girl, we can't share it here, but like this, these are people's lives that are being transformed by the gospel. And there was a holy moment where we just got to hear them sing and worship together. This video was from 2 weeks ago. Just catch the gravity in a city that's godless, where people are not following Jesus. Just listen to this. The name of Jesus Christ is being praised in Montevideo, Uruguay, in Espanol. And people from every nation and language and tribe are going to be around that throne, even from that city, because there's a team who's willing to go. Look at the faces of this team one more time. These are heroes, heroes in the faith. But they're no different than you. Will you dare to share the gospel with people in your life that God has put across your path, who live maybe a door next to you or 2 doors down from you, or who you run into at work or wherever you might meet them? We're no different. Ordinary people who are willing to say yes to God and willing to serve him, willing to share the good news of Jesus with them. How does he want to use you? I don't know. But are you willing? And that's the question to start with. Are we willing to dare to share the gospel? We come to a second question in this passage. It's from verses 3 through 6. And Paul begins to talk about if there's a question about why they're doing what they're doing, it's a question of motives. And so what is our heart motive? How can we ever share the gospel? Why would we do it? He says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're going to come back to that phrase right there. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And what he's saying here is listen, there's a whole list of motives why people would do this, and it's wrong. It's not good. If you're preaching error and wrong things, if you're preaching a wrong gospel about Jesus, if it's not rooted in what the Word of God says, then stop. You shouldn't share the gospel. If you're sharing the gospel because of impure motives, if it's something that you're trying to gain for yourself, if there's some sort of name you want to make for yourself, you want a notch in your belt for another person that you share the gospel, don't do it. If you're trying to trick people into this and promise them things that Jesus doesn't promise, then you should stop. Like if you say, if you come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. He didn't say that. In fact, if you come to Jesus, you'll probably have more problems. However, you'll have a Savior to walk with you through them. He'll give you peace and he'll give you assurance. He'll give you guidance, but it's not, your problems aren't just going to go away. In verse 5, he says, if you're going to use flattery, like buttering people up to come to Jesus, don't do it. If you put on a mask to cover up greed, and you want something from it, you want money from it or whatever it may be, then stop. And ultimately, if you're looking for praise from somebody else, some approval from someone, even if it's from your pastor, don't do it. But what motive can we have? Because we speak as those approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. Because our Savior saw fit to say, listen, there's a world that needs the good news. I'm giving you the keys. Does that ever just completely humble you? Why would you, God, why would your plan be that you want us to do this? Like, why we're not even qualified if we don't feel like it enough. We don't have all the right answers all the time, and we're weak and feeble and still sinful. Like, why'd you give us this responsibility? Like, why doesn't he just, like, get on a loudspeaker for the whole world in every language that everybody can understand? But I am God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Or why doesn't he just get on with his finger and just write it in the sky? And because people probably wouldn't believe that anyways, would they? They come up with some other explanation. Oh, that's some phenomenon. Someone's playing a trick on us. Because the way people will see the gospel in its true beauty, in its reality, and in its relevance is in your life. A life lived out, someone who's trusting, someone who's believing through all the ups and downs of life, someone who has the life of the Holy Spirit in them, who's been forgiven, who can come together like this and sing songs like, there's joy in the house of the Lord. While the world's going crazy, there's joy in the house of the Lord. A group of people who can say, I was a beggar, but now I'm made royalty. I'm a son or a daughter of the King Most High, and this is what Jesus has done for me. People who can say that, there's something different about us. And Jesus gave his disciples the authority. He came to them in Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go. And he sent them in his authority. Go, make disciples of all nations. Did he mean just to those 11 that he was talking to at that moment? No, because those 11 couldn't make disciples of all nations. There was only 11 of them, so they made disciples. That's what he told them. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So those 11 would make disciples, who then would make disciples. And could they live the 2,000 years as long as we are here to this day? No, because they had to transfer from one disciple to the next, one generation to the next. And here where the gospel is still getting around the world. Montevideo, Uruguay still needs people to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. People right on this street out here need people who will share the good news of Christ with them. The world still has yet to fully hear. He has sent us and he has entrusted us with the gospel. That's the only foundation. Now, you might wonder about this, like, so do I have to be perfect at this to even start? And the answer is no. The Apostle Paul, he had to learn and study and grow in this. Even after he encountered Jesus, there's years where he was studying and growing. Did Paul ever make mistakes? Yeah, and all the apostles, they made mistakes, but they kept going. They learned from it. They always came back to the Lord when they messed up. They kept going on this mission. Do I have to do it alone? No, you do it in partnership with others. Paul always had a team with him. They did it as a group. But you and I have been given a sacred trust to share the gospel. And there's something beautiful when we're at it for a while. It kind of tests and approves. That's what Paul's hinting at here. We've been tested and approved. The one who tests our hearts is God. We're not coming at this from false motives. If you looked at Paul's life and you said, well, maybe Paul was in this for money. He got beaten up more times. There's not enough money you could pay a guy to do that. He's in it for himself to make a name. Most of the time, his reputation was dragged through the mud by everybody he was sharing with. There was no personal motive you could see from Paul in this. It was only because he was following the command of God to do this in his life. In our lives, God has a way of testing that out, proving it out. And if we're faithful to the end, it's a beautiful thing. So I want to tell you about one more moment, a special time that happened on our trip. It was near the end of our week. It was actually our last session that we had. We had communion together. We practiced the healing with anointing with oil and praying for anyone of the international workers who needed that, and prayer that God would work in their life. And then we had in mind as a team that we wanted to pray over each of the families. And so we brought all the kids in, and our group of six went from family to family, and we laid hands on them, and we prayed. God's blessing over them. And as we had just spent the whole week with them, getting to know them, getting to know their hearts, getting to just pray specifically for things that we had heard, and saying, okay, God, we want to set them apart for you. And prayed over each one. And we came to the end. The last people we saved were the two that are retiring this summer, Bruce and Stephanie Beers. They're finishing up in June. And there's another couple, Randy and Alicia, who are amazingly, ironically, moving to Lewisburg. The one that's by us. Barry. Lewis Barry. I always get them confused. A bunch of Lewises in Pennsylvania. They've never lived in Pennsylvania. They're moving to Lewis Barry, which is crazy. These two couples are retiring at the end of the year, or at the end of the summer. But we know this couple. Bruce and Stephanie, they were sent from our church. They've been serving the Lord in ministry for 39 years overseas. That's a long time. That's like where the testing and approving works its way out. We're like, okay, they're not in this for themselves. They're not in this for the money. If you want to be rich, don't become an international worker. If you want it for your reputation, like most of the time when they're driving around Uruguay, like nobody knows who they are. There's no glory in that. For the bulk of their ministry, they were serving in Ecuador. God was working and moving. There was powerful things happening. New churches being started, churches that were growing, exploding. It was not the same soil as it is in Uruguay. It was spring into life. It was awesome. And about 13 years ago, the leadership of the Christian Missionary Alliance came to them and said, hey, down in Uruguay, there's a need for a couple who's solid, who's got the seasoning, who could come there and help a team that is in shambles. Will you come down and will you serve there? We want you to kind of reshape the team, reshape the culture of the team, set a new course, a new vision, new mission, because the city still needs Jesus, but we need someone who will lead it, lead this team. And they were willing to leave a successful ministry where things were going well. They had seen churches planted to go to a country they didn't know anybody. It's a new accent. It's a new geography. It was a mess. Why? Because of the call. Because they've been entrusted with the gospel and said, Lord, if this is what you're telling us to do, we'll do it. And they moved to Uruguay. They've been there for 12 years. And it's been hard work. And a lot of the time, it was just repairing things that were broken and helping build a new team and getting them all put back together and helping them go forward. And now it's been 12 years. And things are in a lot better place. And out of the six couples, these two older ones are both retiring, and the keys are handed over now to a team of four couples. And they want to add more. So if you want to go to Uruguay, they're looking right now. Four couples, and they handed the keys to a new field director. Bruce has been the field director most all these years. Oldest one there, 41 years old, Mark Tobby. And while we were there, they elected him as the new field director and a new assistant field director with him. And a changing of the baton is happening right now. They're passing the torch one generation to another who will lead this thing going forward. And so as we were praying over these couples, that was deep in our minds as we were thinking about like the significance of this moment for them as they had just pulled away from their ministry into this retreat, as they had sensed the promptings of God that they've been leading toward this. But this was the moment. They need to transfer leadership. It's going to go now, and Bruce is going to begin to be in a more support role as they transition out. Mark's going to lead the thing forward. And we prayed over the Beers and over the other couple, Randy and Alicia Clark. And we laid hands on them, and we prayed over them. This is the kind of the commissioning prayer. They were entrusted with the gospel, and they have run their race. Bruce and Stephanie are on the left-hand side. You can kind of not really see them well, but there's a whole group of people. We're surrounding them. We're praying over them. They have done it well. They have stewarded the gospel well. They have proven out that it's not from any false motives, impure motives, that they're there for Christ. And they're finishing up one season, and they're going to go into another season. When they get home here this summer, they're going to spend a year speaking in churches like ours. They're going to be in our church next missions week that we have in February. They're going to be our speakers, and plus we'll get to see them. Then they're retiring, and a whole new season's going to open. It's not like you take the keys and you go, well, that was a good drive, and you walk away. You hold this till the day that you die. As long as you have breath, you are entrusted with the gospel. And they're going to open up a new season. We don't know what it's going to look like. I hope that they join in with us and do some really cool things here in Mechanicsburg for God's kingdom. They're entrusted with the gospel, and they're going to finish well. And when they get home, we're going to, just like we honored them here, we're going to honor them here because they deserve it. And they're great examples to us. So what is our heart motive? Why would we continue going forward and sharing the gospel when it's hard, when it's difficult, when we got to sift out our motives? It's because Jesus Christ himself has given us the keys and said, your turn to drive. You need to treasure Jesus, know Jesus, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and share him with the people that he's put in your life. So the questions for today, are you willing to dare to share the gospel? And I trust that the resonating of your heart is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I will share. Do I know where? No. Do I know exactly how? No. But I'm willing to go wherever you send me. And what is my heart motivation? It's because Jesus himself has told you, go and make disciples of all nations. It's your turn. Will you do it? I want to plant two seeds with you before we conclude. One seed, you heard about this probably last week from Pastor Dwayne and Pastor James. There's a one-day conference we're going to do called Front Yard Mission. We try to do equipping types of things. Our outreach team here at the church is trying to stir up and mobilize our church to all be on mission for him. And this is a one-day conference, April 13th. Put it down. Mark that date, April 13th. You don't want to miss this. We want to continue to be trained. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. We still need this. Even if you're new, you can grab something. If you've been at this for a long time, you can grab something. One-day conference on a Saturday to grow in the thought of how do I share Jesus where I live? If you live out in the country, if you live in an apartment complex, if you live in a suburban neighborhood, whatever it may be, to be intentional. That was what they talked about last week, being intentional. And the other note I want to put in here is what Pastor Brett mentioned to us earlier, right before this message, is our missions emphasis week starts 2 weeks from today. The schedule's in your bulletin. Start looking at that because we're going to soak for a week in stuff like this. The mission has been given to us. How's it going around the world, and how's it going in my life? And so make it out to these things. So what I want us to do is come before the Lord in prayer as we've heard here his word from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit preserved for us. I want to give you the same application as we did that missions team that one night. Considering Jesus, considering he's a glorious king, considering the world needs to hear him. Who are the names of the people that he's put in your life that you need to be praying for and be intentional toward? You don't need to say them out loud, but he can hear your heart. He can hear your thoughts. Say the names in your heart to Jesus of the people who need to know about Jesus. It'll be a glorious crescendo you can hear in heaven. Who are the names? And pray for them. Take a moment to pray for them right now. want to do one more thing. We've talked a lot about the gospel today. You just, your head's bowed still, just before the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I don't know if I have that. I don't know if I've ever received Jesus as my Savior. I don't know if he's forgiven my sins. I don't know if my future is settled or that he's with me right now. And I just want to simply walk you through a heart's cry to Jesus. Starts with acknowledging how he's God. So just in your heart, you just say, God, I believe you're real. I believe you exist. You created me and everything. Next thing is acknowledging I fall short of what you ask of me. I fall short of you. I'm sinful. Say, God, I'm sinful. I know that I don't deserve you or any grace from you. But there's good news. He came to us. Jesus came to us. He died for us on the cross. So the next part is just to acknowledge, you came for me. You died for my sin. So I ask you to forgive me, to come into my life, to make me new, to bring me into your family. And if you've done that, then the last thing is to acknowledge, I'm yours. I give my life to you. You're with me now, and I want to grow in my knowledge of you and in sharing you with people in my life. So just tell him that. And that's the gospel. We can't get to God. We can't make up enough things for him. He's come to us. It's already done. We receive Jesus as our Savior. That's such good news. If you've walked with him for 50 years or 70 years, 10 years, you can just celebrate and go, awesome, I'm so thankful. But if today's the first day you ever received Jesus as Savior, you can just, in your heart, just have the joy. He's with you. This day is a day that he has made, and he's made it for you to hear the gospel and respond. And with everyone's head still bowed, I just want to ask you to take a step of boldness. Would you, if you received Jesus today, would you just put up your hand and be like, yeah, that was me today. I received Jesus as my Savior. Thank you. See your hand. Praise God. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for grace. Lord, we turn that to just saying, send us, that we dare to share the good news with the motive that you've told us to go. Holy Spirit, empower your people. Bless your people today to do that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.